It's going to be a little bit different day today, so without any preparation, we don't have anything set up, but I think we can come up with a few things. Again, I want to remind you that the weekday religious education offering is today, and also I thought that I might read down through the missionaries that we support here at the bottom of the right-hand part of your bulletin. We support the Alan Harris Music Ministry. He is into music. He travels around through the country and brings a special ministry through music. Amazing Grace Missions, as you know, that goes around to a lot of the state fairs and things like that around through the country. Dave Karam family is in Cambodia. Dave is Rebecca's brother-in-law, and they are in Cambodia, or back and forth between here and Cambodia, and we support them. Ripe for Harvest in Thailand is also, I believe this is Dave and Dave's son that is, this is kind of a new field, I guess you'd say, that they're putting together. Terry Jones family from BIMI, Trinity Mission, and also the weekday religious education. So these are the special missions that we do support. Okay, I believe Susie has some things for us, so we'll...
Okay, let's all turn to page 123, when we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he prepared for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing this will be. When we Jerry, do you have a little something you'd like to share with us? Just a little something. You don't have to, whatever you want to do. Wait, we got it.
Well, that's something just doesn't seem right here when you walk in the door and they say, "You got something to tell us?" You know, we're kind of looking to fill in here, so you got to get up and talk.
Thanks, Susie.
I guess I disappointed some of you with pants today instead of shorts. I apologize. Sandals are okay. No, I
got up this morning and didn't get around in time to get dressed to ride the bike. So I came half prepared, I guess. You know, I didn't bring the bike, and yet I wore pants, not shorts. So
I've been
dissed already. One of the things that I kind of got to thinking about after Susie asked me to get up and talk a little. Of course, most of you know I've been involved in softball for quite a little while, and I got to thinking about kind of the relationship, how things work in our lives. And I get to thinking what got me in softball was a daughter that at the age of about 11, who is not an athlete, decided she wanted to get involved in softball. And from there, you know, I got drug into it knowing nothing. And I've spent about 25 years or a little more trying to learn to get better at it and to be able to help some young ladies improve their softball skills as well as hopefully improve their life skills. Now, this girl's younger sister was raised in it from the time she was born. She was around the game. And I got to thinking about how that works. It's our Christian journey is like that. I was raised in a family that for generations had been Christians. I mean, our household was, you know, Bibles and going to church and, you know, youth group and being involved with a small country church, but I knew no other lifestyle. And yet, how many people sitting here were not raised that way? Did not know Christ until some point in their life they decided, you know what, I've listened to a message and maybe that is for me. And how much more dramatic is it to make that change at some point in your adult life when all of a sudden things are revealed to you that, like I said, in my case, and I know Mike and Linda can tell you the same thing, it came natural for us. We were raised that way. We knew from the start, and we didn't have to have some major experience to change our life. And that's, like I said, it's just something that I kind of, it struck me as being the kind of thing that, you know, for some of us, it's a life-changing experience to find Christ. For some of us, it's like, well, sure, you know, easy.
You missed.
But anyway, I kind of wanted to point that out. And along with that, I got I guess as we're going to kind of stick with that sports theme, Kimberly and the girls made a little plaque deal for me for Christmas this year that was really neat. If you take the cover of a softball, if you split that cover off, you kind of get two almost look like binoculars. And she took that, mounted one way, one the other, made a cross out of it, and with the saying underneath it of "His sacrifices will get you home."
Okay, Susie. Come on up. Yeah, maybe you should. 256, Ruth. We've never even ever attempted anything like this, so I don't know how it's going to turn out.
Sing low.
Sing high. We're just going to sing first and last.
Why don't you do that one?
Okay.
I'll do that one and you'll do the...
Okay.
How's that sound?
Okay. Could you sing me first? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
I'm looking at 255. Stick with me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
We're going to take it on the road.
Yeah.
I would sing.
Okay.
Let's sing it one time.
Okay, so Jim is sick today, so we have the next best. James Elliott III.
That's not really fair.
Come on up.
I don't know. It's a little different precedence. You set up, here's your minister, a doctor of ministry for however many 20 years here. Breathes in the air here and feels at home. Here I am.
With nothing like this experience.
You got a half hour.
I've got a half hour. I've got a huge Bible.
Oh, got a big
a little bit of some education, but not in ministry. Right? So we can pick apart some theology and talk about some Greek, but that's not necessarily. I need a chalkboard up here for that, right? So
I'm going to move down here.
Okay. So. Yeah, no kidding. How's that for a facial, right? Nice chalk all over the face. We can do a mime show afterward. So, in any event, I want to apologize for any mistakes that I make. Nonetheless, we know we're all called to be here, and we're all called to do something. And so, obviously, God wants this to happen. So, I'm here, you're there, it's going to happen. All right? So, let's pray. Is that all right? Let's all pray. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for allowing us to come to congregation here at Sitka Baptist Church and to be able to worship you and to think about you and to learn to apply you in our lives, in our weekly lives, as well as our lives on the weekends, on Sunday. Let us get something out of today, at least something that we can apply to our lives so that we can live it more fully and that we can live it more properly. As you have set out in your word, help us understand your word and help us understand how to apply it. Thank you, God, for all that you do in our lives. And thank you for letting us be here today. Now, please bless these words as I come to you. Amen. All right. So, sorry, go ahead. Knock yourself out now. Not literally. Not literally. That would not be good. Yeah, that's a little more excitement than we need today. So being asked like 15 minutes ago to give a sermon on something, I'm a little like shaky. I have no idea what to talk about, really. So I thought that we could just kind of do a read-along of scripture, right? Let scripture do the preaching most of the time. And someone who I've done quite a bit of studying in is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's a brilliant rhetorician. A lot of it doesn't come out in the English, right? But he can speak a lot better than I can, so we're going to read some Paul. So let's turn to Philippians. Sound good? All right, 2 Philippians. We'll start there. As in Philippians 2. Not 2 Philippians. That's blunder number one if we're keeping tabs. All right, like a lot of Paul's letters, right, Philippians was written while he was in prison. Right, we don't really know where he was in prison in Philippians, right, but we know that he was in prison, and it's very clear through the reading of Philippians that he didn't know what was going to come out of it. A lot of time, in a lot of letters, Paul is really certain that he's going to be out soon. He's been making, you know, good relations with a lot of the workers there at the prison that he's at. Philippians is not like that. He's really concerned. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And he's writing to his westernmost church that he has planted in Philippi, which is, I believe, it was right on a Byzantine road that connected West Byzantium and Italy. So it's a very west road. It was very much Peter's land, Catholic land, pre-Catholic land, about, you know, 100 years before it started becoming into that kind of manifold. So he had a very good relationship with the church in Philippi, and he's almost writing to them in comfort, just as they're seeking his words in comfort. So just kind of have that mindset as we read along here. So that's kind of a summary of the first chapter. So let's just jump right in and start reading the second chapter here. So, if then there is any encouragement, I'm reading from the NRSV, which probably isn't. Does anybody here have an NRSV or an RSV? All right, so it's going to be a little different translation. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, like if there is any, right? He's concerned. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So this is Paul writing to a particular church just shy of 2,000 years ago. And we're trying to think of how to apply it to our lives today. Make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He wants the church to be of one mind. I can't think of, particularly in the United States with the various forms of Protestantism, which in itself is called Protestantism, we're in a world that's completely devoid of ecumenicism or unity in the church, right? I mean, how many denominations are there just in this county, right? People who are disagreeing about necessities and things that you need and things that are important, and people very fervently disagreeing and saying, I'm right, no, I'm right, no, I'm right. That cannot be less scriptural. And you could obviously argue that that can be scriptural. That's the problem with scripture, right? You can argue pretty much any position from it. But I think that if you do a very simple and common sense reading of these words right here, it couldn't be any clearer. And what's even more fascinating about this stance is that it's ubiquitous throughout all of Paul's letters. He's always writing about, like in Galatians, he's, I'm astonished that you've changed your views by these Judaizers when I've come to teach the one universal faith. And so it's just completely throughout Paul he's doing this. And so it's a very important message. And what he does here is really fascinating. So Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Does anyone have that metered in their Bible? Is it set apart into like a poem? Great. That's awesome. So this is one of my personal favorite passages of the whole entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament included, because a lot of people want to say John 3:16 is the Bible in a nutshell, right? And okay, yeah, maybe the Gospels in a nutshell, but that doesn't get into doctrine of God. It doesn't talk about who Jesus is, why we should believe who Jesus is, why that matters, who God is, right? That it doesn't get into any of that. These few verses tap so much into the bedrock of the Christian faith you could spend a whole semester course long on these, on this hymn here, this Christological hymn. So I think we're just going to kind of go through this and kind of look at this as a model for the bedrock of what should unify the Christian church. And remember, this is what the Catholic Church was looking at 2,000 years ago when they were trying to form their creeds. This is what the apostolic churches in Philippi were taught and sung. So it's a very powerful verse. And I think if we kind of think back to how long ago these words were made, we can kind of get back to how solid and old and just the internalization of our faith now is keep it the same as it was then. And so that's one thing that's really remarkable about this passage. Something else is that most scholarship argues that this is one of the earliest hymns in the church, and it's clear that Paul here is quoting it. Presumably that means that they were familiar with it. So it is metered. It has a little bit of a rhyme scheme in the Greek, which is really fascinating. So as we read along through this, you'll see that it has a very, very kind of high view of Christ and who Christ is. So a high Christology is one that says that Jesus Christ is God. He is God, and he came down to earth in the form of a human so that we could be built back up to God. So that's kind of a high Christology. A lot of Christologies, particularly in the Catholic epistles towards the end of the New Testament, like to do a lower Christology and say he was a man who would bring us up to God, and they focused on his humanity. And through the last 200 years, a lot of critical scholarship has really wanted to argue that Christianity started with Jesus Christ being viewed as a man. He was a man who came with a message to bring us up. And this is a really big problem for that theory, because if the consensus on most scholarship is true, and that this is an old Christological hymn before Philippians was wrote, in approximately the mid-50s, is when Philippians would have been written, this could be 45 or so when this was starting to be circulated. That's really early, right? That's almost 100 years prior to the latest book in the New Testament, which is 2 Peter. And if this high view and this formulation of Christianity and of a Trinitarian God being in Christ, and just so much theology you can pack up here, is that old? I think that's a remarkable, remarkable evidence for the early message of Christianity as being close to how a lot of it has been formulated since the Protestant Reformation. So, I don't know. That's kind of my testimony about why this is a really awesome piece of scripture. And so let's kind of read along with it. So, let's see. Where do we start here? Mind, one mind. All right, so let's do it three. Philippians 2:3. Let's start there. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. So even there, Paul's going, that was in Jesus Christ. The Greek there can also be translated or as that you have in Jesus Christ, if that's what some people's Bibles say. He's doing some wordplay there. He's saying that Jesus had the same mind as you. It's one thing that he's doing there, which is phenomenally cool. And he's also saying, or that you have in Jesus Christ, reminding you that this is your doctrine, this is your faith. You need to follow this one man who had this message, who also had your mind. So cool. One word. You can't do that in English. It's pretty neat. All right. So here's where the hymn starts. 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. So right there we've got that Jesus was in the form of God. What that means, good question, right? There's a lot of scholarship, a lot of historical arguments about what exactly that means. Nonetheless, it means that essentially he is God. In some way, he is God. And he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. So he was God, and he was humble about it. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. That's the same word form that's used there. So we've got a complete dichotomy. We've got doulos, the lowest of the low, the slave, the bond servant. He's the form of that, and he's also the form of Yahweh. He's the form of the Most God Almighty. That's amazing, and it's enigmatic, and it's powerful. What does that mean? You know, I'm not trained in ministry, so I'm not up here to tell you what that means, but we can think about it, and we can read some good stuff on it. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's obviously a direct pull from a Jewish chant that's usually given at the end of every Shabbat service, called the Shemot. And so that is a very Jewish hymn, interestingly enough. It couldn't be more Christian. It couldn't be more Jewish. It's hard to sometimes need to remember that even these Galatian churches had such an influence by Judaism. Isaiah 45:23. I had to look that up before I came up here. So that's where that's from. Anyway, so in that hymn we've got so much embodied. So much. I mean, so the second half there, 9 through 11, we've got that God was really impressed with Jesus, so he made him God. People ever wonder where this whole dual God thing came from? It's right there. And it's very early. It's not 100 years of people looking at these letters and formulating these things using, you know, weird and hokey Neoplatonistic philosophy. It's right there. It happened within 10 years, within 10 years of Jesus' death. That doesn't happen, right? And I think that alone attests to the genuineness of the message of Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful thing. And if there's one thing we can get out of this verse, I think I would recommend that be one thing we should try to take home. So that's about all I've got right now. I hope it'll do. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul, I don't have to speak for him. He can speak for himself. So let's have another prayer. It'd be great. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to come into your house and worship in a wonderful place, a wonderful country, at a wonderful time. Please help us remember that the world is a very different place 2,000 years ago, and that we need to be careful when we read the scriptures and attempt to apply them to our lives today, and that through your witness of the Holy Spirit and through the wonderful words of the many writers of the Bible, including the Apostle Paul, that you can help us apply it to our lives, and that you can help us bring it into every aspect of our lives so that we can live it more fully. And thereby, God, when we live it more fully, we'll have more faith in your word, and we'll create this wonderful circle of faith that'll keep building upon itself. Dear God, we ask that you help us in this journey of applying your word to our lives and of doing our best to understand your word. Thank you, God, for all that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for today. Amen.
Thank you very much.